going to talk to you about. God's peace continues from mammon to true riches. We're going to enter into a series within the series of peace, and we're going to deal with this subject that we've been kind of poking at, dealing with finance, dealing with money. How does this come into play? Why is there such an outpouring after there's an agreement of finance on what to do with it? And it's going to get really, really deep over the next probably three or four messages. It's going to really open up. And I pray that you have an ear to hear this today, because this is the start of something I believe wonderful. I believe God has already started it. And now I think he's ready to bring closure and finality to it. He wants to pour out his spirit. He wants to endorse the Holy Spirit to have no restrictions and no restraints on any kind of breakthrough, any kind of prosperity, healing, whatever you may need. He wants you to lay down in the streets and let at least the shadow of the Lord touch you and heal you. He wants to endorse a festival, I mean a festival of Jubilee, to where we are just abounding in the true riches of our God.
Amen.
But
Amen.
There's a test in the way. There's a test about mammon. And every time there was an outpour, and we're going to look at one particular study today. You already know the study that we have in Acts, which we're going to also go over later on in the series. We're going to look at it again and just see why there was such an outbreak after they came into oneness in giving. But we're going to go back in time for a little bit in just a moment, and we're going to look at it from the old and see a foreshadow of what God really has intended to do in the church. So for years, I have believed that before an outpouring of God's spirit, there would be a test concerning money. I believed this for years. It's always hovered in my spirit that God would test us and bring us into a place of oneness in giving and sowing. In fact, one of the definitions of communion, it talks about a financial gift in the Greek definition of communion, which we'll look at later in the series. And it's just really, really powerful that God will always challenge a people, his people, with mammon. It's often noted as unrighteous mammon. So I believe wholeheartedly that it was so in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. This test has always been there before an outpour from God's spirit. In fact, I believe wholeheartedly, again, it's still true in our day. I believe, honestly, true gospel, that we're on the threshold of our test right now, where God has been really using Elder Allison, oftentimes Elder Donna, Evangelist Darrell's gotten in there on a few occasions and threw some jabs in about us coming together in our worship, in our giving. And it's nothing to where it's a prerequisite of the law, but I believe God is calling it to be a prerequisite of the spirit and of worship. I really believe that wholeheartedly, that we're in the midst of it now. But this test is always, always dealing with mammon before God moves in special ways. The book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no man, I like that word, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this is where we pick up here. We dive right in on it, and we're going to attack it right at the root, that we cannot serve God and mammon. So that when God is about to outpour, we saw it in the book of Acts. We'll see it in the account in Hezekiah's time, that God would challenge a mass giving. I mean, in a way, he would challenge the people that if you're going to see the true riches of God or the outpour of God, you're going to be challenged with this thing called mammon. And I understand why, because I really looked at the definition of mammon. The first definition of the word mammon, which I never noticed before in all the years of study, I never noticed, but the first definition in your Strong's is confidence. The word mammon translates confidence in money or wealth. It's also noted as the false object of worship and devotion. So now what makes mammon, it's considered that if we have more confidence in our money than we do God, that's why it's been noted to be called unrighteous mammon, because we put confidence in it. We think that by holding back in our worship and giving, we believe that that's what it would be the will of God for us to do, because we have to take care of our bills or this or that. Well, then we're serving mammon more than God. And before God outpoured, he made sure that the nation of believers, the community of believers, would really release their confidence. So the mind of the spirit would drop in a way that they would give. And when they gave what they were sowing was their confidence in money. They were transferring or translating over to being confident in God. And as a result of this, now what takes place is there's an outpour of the true riches of God. So where God now in the outpour, if we just fast forward real quick in Acts, when those people gave, right? When they gave, they released to every man as they had need. I looked up the word need, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I realized something. It wasn't just meeting their needs in that moment. It wasn't just about paying a mortgage or paying a bill that was due or debt that they might owe to someone. No, what that word need meant, it also meant business. What they did was establish them in business. When they were giving back to the community of believers that sold their lands and houses and possessions, the distribution was, let's launch them into their business. So there was an establishment of a nation. It was not just for the moment or for the day to get them something to eat. No. What they did was they established their business.
Amen.
Because the true riches of God came, and it took them beyond where they were that prior to when they sowed it. They were set up for the future. Activation had gone before them. They caught up to what God had already activated, but God challenged them by giving or to sow that mammon. So they got rid of their confidence, and God elevated their lives.
Hallelujah.
All right. So now it says here, either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold. The word hold here, watch this now. He'll hold the one, all right, hold to the one and despise the other. The word hold means here to adhere to. Money has a voice. We adhere to the voice of money. It often persuades us not to sow in the manner in which God is revealing he wants us to sow in. We adhere to the one, and therefore it's like we despise the other. We despise adhering to what God is saying and how God is saying that we ought to give. We pay heed. The word hold means we pay heed to. It also means we care for. We care more for the one and despise the other. Talking about mammon, talking about money. Watch this now. It also means or hold back. There it is. That's a key right there. Hold back. So when we're holding to money, we're adhering to it, and we're holding it back. And God tests, as I said, that he tests a community of believers that are coming into this place of oneness. As God is building us in oneness, mammon is usually the drawback that would stop a body move, that would stop the anointing from going to the level that it really belongs on because of us being one. But this mammon gets in the way, because some folks adhere to it more than they adhere to God. And so now we're missing joints at times We're missing supply that should be flowing in our lives, anointings, levels, dimensions. We should be breaking through because some people adhere to the mammon more than they do God. And I don't mean to punch you in the face so early, but it's just the truth. We hold back. We care for it. So when we adhere to our financial well-being or financial situations more than God, it's loving one and essentially hating the other. And I'm going to show you what hate means in a moment. When we hold back from doing what the mind of the Spirit is calling us to do concerning our finances, it's the same. It's loving one and hating the other. All right, the word hate doesn't just mean to detest. The word hate means to love less, according to the Strong's definition. It's not just detesting something. It's loving something less here. So what it's saying is, oftentimes we show that we do have a love of money because we won't adhere to what God is saying, and we're showing that we love him less. We love him less because we feel as though our confidence is in the fact that my bills are in my hand. I have what I need. And so now God can't breathe a word for you to worship in a level of giving that he wants you to come to. So now the test with this mammon, we fail it so often. So now we're not touching what we should be touching, which is the true riches, the greater blessing. Hallelujah. Listen, God isn't, let's establish this early here. I've said it before and I say it again. God is not trying to take anything from us. He's trying to command the blessing for us.
Amen. Amen.
He's trying to get into the place where we become Mount Zion. He wants us to be the mirror image of Mount Zion, where he commanded the blessing according to Psalms 133, that our unity now is the place where he will command the blessing. But we're all being tested in worship. Will we worship God? Will we release under God a first fruit and a tithe? Because that's the order of how he wants our ministry to flow. I'm not sitting here telling you something I don't do, because this is what God has laid on me years ago. And he's been wanting to for a very long time to bring this ministry into a place of absolute oneness in our giving. Why? Because we agree across the board in the Rhema word. The only place we have trouble and disunity is in the worship of giving. He wants our lives to become the mirror of Mount Zion.
Amen.
He wants to command the blessing. Our unity isn't supposed to be in the hearing of the word only, people of God. It must dwell in the doing of the word that we're hearing. We can no longer have money as a false object of worship. We have to break the confidence that we have in money so we can go to that next level like they did in the book of Acts. That the endorsement, the Spirit of God is endorsed to freely do everything and anything we need.
Yes, God.
Hallelujah. And that's the level God wants to bring us to.
Yes,
he wants to use us as an example to the body of why. Let them please say, where did they come from?
Yeah,
we came from the Rhema word of God is where we came from. And it's unified us across the board, all the way into our giving. We were tested, proven, and tried. And so the Spirit has no boundaries when it comes to healing, raising one that may pass away. Not in this church. They'll rise again, praise God. Why? Because there'll be no breaks on what the Spirit of God can do.
Hallelujah, God.
We have to break the confidence that we have. And it's a silent recess. It's a confidence that we hold, thinking that our money is going to solve our problems. It's false. It's actually false. Watch this now. Watch this. The test to enter into the true riches. In the book of Luke, all right, we're going to take a look at this here. In the book of Luke, chapter 16, verse 11, it says, if therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true? The word riches is italicized. We don't need it. We don't need it. He said, who's going to commit to your trust, the true? And I thought it was very interesting, the definition of true, because it really only deals, it deals very little with what true is. It deals with its opposite. All right. It deals with the opposite here. The word true means opposite of what is fictitious, counterfeit. Listen, this is describing what mammon really is. Opposite to what is fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary. It's simulated or pretended. It's imperfect. It's defective. It's frail and uncertain. You can't count on it. It's describing mammon in the definition of true. So true is opposite of being counterfeit, imaginary, simulated, pretended, imperfect, defective, frail, and uncertain. Bottom line is what it's describing is what mammon really is. It's a counterfeit. It's imaginary. It's a simulation. It's pretended. It's imperfect, people of God. It's defective, frail, and it's uncertain. It's not going to ever measure up to the truth in which we got in our God.
Jesus. Hallelujah, God.
It'll never measure up to the anointing. God is no counterfeit. God is not imaginary. God is not simulated. He's not pretended. He's not imperfect. There's nothing defective about him. You know he's not frail, and you can always count on him. He is certain.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is.
And so the test here, will you let go of the counterfeit? Will you let go? Why? Because if you do, he will commit to you the true. He'll bring you out of what has been counterfeit over your life and over my life. It's imaginary. We go off in imagination concerning finance and what we'll be able to do to build our futures with money. No, we should be imagining our futures with the anointing, with God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, Jesus.
That's Hallelujah. What we should be imagining Hallelujah. Our futures Jesus. With, our well-being with, our success. We imagine it with God, it's not with man. It's got to be a changeover.
Oh, yeah.
And before he began to pour out, he tested them. He tried them. Let me show you. The first count we're going to look at is in the old. All right. The definition of true actually just reveals the real infrastructure of money. It is a counterfeit. It's a revealing of it. This is the infrastructure of mammon, people. Listen to me. This is what mammon is really worth. It's counterfeit. It's defective. It's frail. Doesn't compare to the anointing that's within us. The infrastructure of money has nothing on what God wants to give us, the true. The true. Now you can add riches if you want to. The true riches of the anointing, the true riches of where it all comes from. Jesus proved that. He proved it when he took the fish and loaves and multiplied it right before their faces. Right before their eyes, he multiplied fish and bread. He didn't have money coming out of his pocket buying fish and bread at some market. Now, he is the market. It came right from him.
Amen.
I believe one of the disciples said 200 penny worth is not enough to feed all these folks. Jesus is like, wait, what? You think I need mammon to feed these folks? Take a gander at this. And he just started breaking, feeding thousands. Nothing frail about the anointing. The test and the results of the test and the results. We're going to take a look at this over in the book of 2 Chronicles. Reformation unto oneness begins. And watch this now. This is one of my favorite stories and one of my favorite accounts that I read about when I see Reformation. I always reflect to this, and God always pours more. I've been teaching this one for quite a while, but I always get more out of it for the season or the time that we're in. And for where God is bringing us, there's always nuggets and fragments here that will confirm. So we look at this Reformation under Hezekiah's reign, when the children of Israel were loving on idols and they were totally turned from God. It just drops in Hezekiah's spirit that enough is enough. We're turning back unto the Lord. We're going to keep the feast of the Passover. And so now we pick up here in chapter 30, verse number 9. You can read the entire chapter if you'd like after we're done. But verse 9 says, "For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again," excuse me, "into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him." So the post passed, they sent it out from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Some were laughing and mocking at it. Everybody didn't jump in when they started to talk about this reformation. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Listen to this now. Verse 12 is a major key. Also in Judah, the hand of God, listen, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart. Look at that. To give them one heart. This is what God has been trying to do in TGM. Amen. To give us one heart. To do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled, there's that word again, at Jerusalem, much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. So the reformation that God had in mind was a foreshadow of the church moving in oneness. Okay, so they're coming together, and God, without the Holy Spirit indwelling in them, still was ordering that they would come into one heart concerning this, to turn back to God, that they all would agree to turning back and keeping the feast of Passover, getting the priest and all of their different auxiliaries in their positions, to resurrect the temple of God, to really get things moving again in the way that God had ordained for them to be. So now, he desired to bring them into one heart, which we all know means one mind. Some people mock the move of God in the beginning. And that happens. Some people mock it. Some people say, I ain't with that now. I'll go here, I'll do that, but I ain't doing all that. They mock it. They don't. The sound of the Spirit, Elder Allison had mentioned to me that to hear the message of first fruits, she said it's hidden wisdom. It's like a hidden wisdom. It's a mystery, and it's hidden in the wisdom. It's hidden. But if we continue to stay in the study, I guarantee that wisdom won't be hidden from those that are listening.
Some
of the people mocked the move of God in the beginning, but others that had an ear to hear joined in, and the results were astounding. All right? Let's see this now. I'm almost done. I'm not going to be long before you today, but we're going to get this here. The call was to release mammon, their confidence. All right, we pick up in 2 Chronicles 31, verses 1 through 11. Now, when all this was finished, all Israel, now everybody's back in their position is what they're talking about. Everybody's back in position. The whole temple is up and moving. Everybody's moving. The priests were where they were supposed to be. The Levites got into their place. Everybody was flowing now. So now, when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to their cities, to the cities of Judah, and break the images in pieces, and cut down the groves, and threw down the high places, and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim, also in Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned. So they got rid of everything that they had confidence in. What's the last thing to go here? Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service. The priests and the Levites burnt offerings and for peace offerings to minister and to give thanks and praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the set feast. And it is as it is written in the law of the Lord. So now Hezekiah is taking the king's portion, what he's supposed to be living off of. And he's using it and sowing it to the work of the Lord. He's giving it over, the king's portion. All right. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt. And I love it because it started with the head. And he started to do it. Moreover, then verse 4 says, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priest and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, listen to this. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, as soon, my God, this is how oneness, they were in oneness. The children of Israel brought in abundance, the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and all the increase of the field. And the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of the oxen and sheep and the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. In the third month, this started in the third month, they began to lay foundations, the foundation of the heaps, and finished them in the seventh month. God had breathed on them supernaturally. Because now, the test of mammon, what are you going to trust in? Remember, this is a people that were following after idols. They were living in the confidence of other things. The last bit of confidence was their money. And so when the king began to move and give up his portion, then makes a decree, everybody, as soon as they heard it, that were a part of this move, started to come and lay down everything they had. They started to give the tithe, the first fruit, back unto God and began to worship. They started in the third month laying these things in heaps. They finished in the seventh month. That's a four-year stretch of straight sowing. That, 4 month stretch of nothing but sowing. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And I love what's said here. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat. Listen to this. And have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people. That which is left is this great store. King, you're looking at these things that are here. This is what's left over after we, the priest, have eaten well and the people have been blessed. This is the leftovers. You're looking at leftovers, O king. This is what's left here. The people, God had blessed them in such a way that when they laid down this mammon, God said, now I can show you the truth. This is the level that you're supposed to be living on. Not just getting by a little bit by at a time, week by week, check by check. No, that's not how I've ordained it to be. No, what you're looking at is the truth. You're seeing what's true. Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. And they prepared them. They had to build chambers onto the house to hold the great store that came in because God had blessed them. But they were tested. First, they broke the idols. They broke the graven images that they had. Then they laid down this mammon at the king's decree because the king was already moving in this dimension. He was already moving, giving his portion. So that burnt offerings and offerings of sacrifice can be burning, peace offerings can be burning around the clock. So he's sowing his portion. Now all of the people dive in. They have oneness. See, their oneness of heart did not stop in terms of just reestablishing the temple to keep the feast of Passover. They didn't stop just in terms of reforming. They went all the way, and the final test was that money. We see the same thing in the book of Acts, people of God. and in so many other accounts that we'll look at throughout the next three or four messages. So many times people are tested, that God's people were tested with their confidence in money. And once they showed God that their confidence was no longer in mammon, their confidence was in him, God then outpours even a greater influx of mammon because they could be trusted with it.
Amen.
They could be trusted with it. They could be trusted not to leave God. Amen. And not to love him less. They loved him more. And in Acts, my God, that move was so extraordinary. It's so powerful. The meaning behind that whole move was God testing them. And what we're going to discover as we go forward in the book of Acts, when they laid their money down, oh God, it got even greater. They also laid their anointings down or their supply down. They laid what was in their joints down. And then we see a great move of God. The Bible declares after they gave, or in fact, if you read it, it was when they all had the mind to give all that they had. The Bible says in the very next verse that with great power gave witness, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And great grace fell on all of them. Why? Because they had a mind to give and release the mammon. Their confidence was in God. And there was an influx, there was an outpour of God's presence and power and wealth.
Hallelujah. Thank you, God.
But God challenges us.
Thank you, Jesus.
He will lay it before us. Are you really in oneness of mind with me? Or is there any kind of blockage? Is there anything that's going to set you back? Is there something that you're going to hold on to? Because when you hold on to that mammon, you're showing who you love more. If God has already taught you of tithing, if the Spirit of God has already quickened you on first fruit giving, how could you be bewitched? Oh, you foolish Galatian. How would you leave something that God had quickened in your spirit to worship him with? Why would you ever leave it? I'll tell you why, because it's a recess of the enemy. He says, say amen to all of the rhema word that you hear. But when it comes time to giving in the order of the mind of the spirit, when it comes time to doing that, that's where I'll keep you. And your joint will never have a supply for the house of True Gospel Ministries.
Jesus.
Because when you lay down mammon, you lay down also the supply. And I'm going to show you that in scripture. There's one particular disciple they pointed out when he came and laid it down. His name was Joseph. And then they surnamed him Barnabas, which meant son of consolation. Thought about you here, Evangelist Darrow, son of exalter, son, one that could bring comfort, one that would bring exaltation. His name was changed from Joseph to Barnabas. They recognized, and he was from Cyprus, but the Bible says he had a lot of land, a lot that he sold and laid down at the apostles' feet, the money for the land.
Comfort.
But they revealed his anointing. Son of comfort he became. From Joseph to Barnabas. I don't know what your name change might be. But mm-hmm. I'll tell you one thing. When you pass the mammon test, God's going to change your name. And you're going to go ahead and put your supply in. The anointing on your life will get into the flow of the house of True Gospel Ministries. And the body at large.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
When you lay down and you do what God is saying for you to do in your giving, you will also discover the true anointing that's on your life.
Hallelujah. Jesus.
Son of consolation. God. They surnamed him. They saw he didn't just join his money, but how God has interwoven the anointing of consolation into us. Through him. And I thought about it, truly thought about this. Everyone that laid down that money in the book of Acts they didn't just lay down the money, but they laid down their anointings. What was in their joints became readily and available. That's why they went from potential to greatness. Right after they all had a mind to give what they had, they went into the realm of greatness. Living in potential does nothing. Potential is just the realm. And this is what we sniff around too much, TGM. We sniff around in the realm of possibility way too much. It's time to cancel that mess and cross over to greatness. If God is trying us and testing us to be one all the way in our giving, let's go for it. And with no disrespect to anybody on the line, but if you fall off after this, it's okay. It really is okay. Because truth be told, everybody didn't go when the call was laid out to them back in Hezekiah's day. But the ones that went, the ones that did it, God blessed them immensely.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
So the only one that you're going to be hurting here, truthfully, and this is no disrespect to anybody on this line, but the only one you're going to be hurting is yourself. Because greatness is going to come, because we're not going to stop our unity at just saying amen to the rhema.
Amen.
We're going to walk in the rhema together.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So the test is here. God has been putting it out there. He has, whether you like it or not. He wants us to worship him this way. This is what he wants. Hey, and glory to God, I'm glad to do it. Because it's not coming from the mind of Todd, it's coming from the mind of God. He's revealing this worship. I truly understand now why in many houses, I truly understand. I used to say, man, they can't do that, they tripping. In many houses, leaders were not allowed to minister if they weren't consistent tithers. And I'm not saying that's where I'm going, but I understand why though. Because if you're not giving, if you're not trusted with the unrighteous mammon, if you can't lay that down, then how in the world do you think you're coming with real deal truth? You can't be trusted with what's true. What you think is God's anointing is just a smidgen of what you should be walking in if you would lay it down. You're not giving us the true and authentic, your authentic self in God. You're not really releasing that level of the anointing that you should be releasing. The power of God, Paul said, listen here. I don't come with enticing words of men's wisdom. He said, my gospel's with power and demonstration. That's what we're supposed to be getting. Power and demonstration. Power to propitiate. Power to release. Power to heal. We're supposed to be getting the authentic anointing. But if we can't be trusted with this mammon, we're never going to see what's true in you and through you. And that's robbery. Because your joint is supposed to have way more supply than what you think you're giving. And I'm not pulling any punches. I'm telling the straight up and down truth. It's 6 o'clock here. It's sure enough 6 o'clock in our ministry, straight up and down. And it's time for us to see this level. It's time for us to move in this level. We've got other issues on our lives and we got other areas that we're held in bondage in, but it's not going to stop us. But this mammon, this world's power, yeah, it's got to lay down. It's got to lay down. And I speak this over the entire body of Jesus Christ.
Amen, Lord.
Over the entire body.
Amen, amen.
There's such a statistic out there, man, that less than 10% of the body, less than a tenth worship God and they're giving correctly. Less than a tenth. I truly believe that once we do reach 10%, that's probably the remnant that's going to be truly raptured up out of here. Because the Bible says only a remnant will be saved. And if you're attached to this world's mammon, if that's where your confidence is, Think about what's going to weigh you down on the return of our Lord. Think about it. And it's a recess. For some of y'all, it's a recess. For some of you, it's blatant. But for some, it's a recess. It's a hidden place. But if your confidence is in money, come on, man. Come on. You think your ears are dull of hearing? Well, try releasing unto God the worship that belongs unto him. And watch how your ears come wide open to hear. So it's a test. Before an outpour, it's a test. I'm bowing down to my Lord. In all of my increase, I'm bowing down to him.
Amen, Lord God.
I'm never going to put my confidence in this money. And he revealed to me where, too. He did. Because I still had some portions of me that were confident in it. To build a house for him. To build a house, that's been a big, big test for me. To build and to move forward. And really building a house unto the Lord. I always thought the money would have to be here. And I go up and down. I'm a yo-yo when it comes to this. If I continue to worship him the way I do, the supply that I need is the anointing. It's not the money.
Hallelujah.
I need him to command the blessing. Not the money. Just command the blessing. And money will just be a tool to get things done. But my confidence will be in him. And so I'm working on it. I'm working on getting into that dimension to where, no, it's not about money to build his house. And I'm working on it. I'm just being transparent. I'm working on it, man. I want to be released from having to see it in my hands. So many occasions, there's so much financial increase that's due, literally due to us. But I think it'll get here a lot quicker as I continue to transfer my confidence in him, in his anointing, in the true riches. I'll see better results and we'll build his house. And I mean with excellence. All the great stones, all the great woods, everything. It'll be with nothing but excellence.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Created from the anointing. And so I'm working on it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. All right, so this starts us off. We're going to deal with this subject. If I see the numbers wane a little bit and they drop down, I understand why. But I'm hoping that you ride out and you hear. And I'm hoping that if you've had a battle in your life of worshiping God, and you know it, you know, it's funny. We all can say what we say, but we know when we're wrong when it comes to giving. We always feel it. It's not condemnation, but we can feel the tug of the mind of the Spirit of God. And he's doing it just to keep your confidence from being in money. He doesn't want you bound by it. He doesn't want me bound by it. So we're going to ride out. We're going to look at this. In fact, I'm going to announce a case study for some of you that want to get in on this here. Find me a study. Find us a study in the Word that points to this truth, where there was a test with money to get to the true riches of God. It can be with a single person. It can be with a group, a nation. It can be with a family in the Word. But I guarantee before God moved, there was a test. It was a test of money. I remember Rod Parsley said this. He said, Rod, this is years ago. I mean, some years ago, Pastor Rod Parsley said, he said his son had a real bad learning disability. And they said he probably wouldn't get past like third grade in terms of learning. He had a real bad disability there. So Rod went out and he was preaching all over the place. And he kept preaching and was preaching, and all of the honorariums he got at the time, all of the offerings he got. He kept every one of them. He came back and laid down an offering of $250,000 on the altar from all of the preaching he did. And he laid it down because he needed God, wanted God to move for him. He wanted his son healed. He laid that offering down. And when he laid it down, his son was miraculously healed.
That's God.
He's been at the top of his classes. This is years ago. I can imagine where he is now. But he was at the top of his classes. He was like ranked number one in terms of academics in everything he was doing. His learning disability was gone.
That's God.
He wanted God to move, so he showed who was. It wasn't in money. It wasn't in doctors. He put that money on the altar and showed that his confidence was in God. And God moved miraculously for him and his family and his son. And that sticks with me. I heard that over 20 years ago. And that sticks with me. That all the time when we lay it down and we show that our confidence is in him, we enter in to the true riches of his glory. Just some food for thought. That's all I got for you today. That's it. We'll pick up here on Thursday, but on Wednesday, I'd like to do, for those of you that want to get in on it and do the case study and do a case study on this and just look at the test that came or that comes and then the outpour that God brings. For those of you, listen, for those of you that have not been giving in the way that God has taught you, I always say this, and God gives me liberty to say it. Don't try to make up for what you didn't do. Don't try to, all right? Don't try to. Just pick up from today. Go forward from today. Ask the Lord to forgive you because you knew that he wanted your worship, and that's all I'm calling it. He wanted your worship. He wanted it, and you weren't giving it to him because you had gotten kind of twisted up being confident in the fact that money is going to help you out of your situation. The devil is a liar. It's frail. It's not certain. It's nothing compared to the anointing. And so therefore, just repent. Ask the Lord to wash you. Restore unto you the time, the years that were stolen, the harvest that was stolen, and God will replenish and restore you completely. And remember what the Lord said prior to this. He's going against the grain of how you think it's going to end up. He's going against the grain. He's about to show you that it's not going to end the way you think. It ain't going down like that. He's going to show you his hand. He's going to give you victory.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. We got a few comments here I'm going to read. Some people were commenting behind here. And oh, yeah, we got some here. Okay. I believe it starts off with Evangelist Darrell. He says, powerful and true. When we love money, we love God less. Wow. That's right. Elder Allison said, hallelujah. And Evangelist Benita said, God breathes on us and commands the release of the blessing as we remain united and obedient. Amen, Evangelist. Elder Donna says, amen, amen, and amen. And Destiny throws one in, amen. And if you're on the line, Destiny, I got that text. I'm going to respond to you today. And Evangelist Darrell says this, Proverbs 8, 10, and 11. God speaking and saying, receive my instruction rather than silver. Go ahead, Bible boy. And knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom, rhema, is better than rubies. You better say that. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I know that. You see, Darrell, you could have sent that earlier. I could have been done 45 minutes ago. Just with that one scripture, hallelujah. Elder Donna says hallelujah and hallelujah. And Benita reacted to Evangelist Darrell 8, 10, 11. Was that Evangelist Darrell? Who said that? 8, 10, 11. And then Darrell reacted to Proverbs 8, 10, 11 and removed a reaction from Proverbs 8, 10, 11. Okay. He reacted to his own thing. You can amen yourself. That's okay. Amen. Amen, people of God. But this is real. Amen. This subject is real. This whole thing is real. And it is. It truly is. Let's show him that our confidence is in him.
Yes,
God. Let's start to move in that direction. Let us start to do that. Let us begin to do that, that we trust him more than mammon. I will not be confident in money. I will not. Because every time when I've needed money, man, listen here, and I get before God, he is the answer. He causes money to come. He does. He controls it. It's his. So it's better to be confident in the one that owns it all. I think that's the wiser choice. Hallelujah. Amen, everyone. And I say,